Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. And appreciate you coming in out of the snow this morning to be at church. Some of you folks from other parts ought to write back home and tell them what kind of weather we're having. Hurry up and do it before it changes. It does that pretty regular. No, it's not cold yet, folks. 60 degrees is not known as cold. If your milk in the fridge don't tell you get a little bit lower than 60 degrees, it will not be cold long, and it will not taste the same long. Amen? So it does warm up in the afternoons, and if some of you have to wear a coat in the morning, I don't mind. I remember how hot it was this summer. Amen? Book of Revelation, still in it? Lord hadn't come yet. We're expecting him soon. I hope he comes before I get through with it. Some of you think that could be 2-3 years from now. I am moving a little faster than that. Not much, but a little bit faster than that. The book of Revelation, the revealing of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking as Brother Nixon was singing, down from his glory. That's what he did. But I'll tell you what, he's coming back in his glory too. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 19. He came and let the old sinful world humiliate him, crucify him, but he's not coming back to be crucified again. He's coming back in his glory. He's coming back in victory. And all his people that have had to suffer through the years, the very folks that hated Christ hates his church. I mean his real church. They hate his people. And persecution has gone on. And it's still going on and will go on until Jesus comes back and corrects it. And we're praying that he'll do that. I find myself in my own private prayers looking forward and asking the Lord to speed it up, to speed it up, to come on back. And he is coming soon. Now in chapter 19, we've moved near the climax now of the book. And it's a victory lap, so to speak, these next few chapters. We see good wins. We see the Lord Jesus Christ is finally going to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that evil is going to be put down. In the meantime, you and I just need to cheer up and realize that we're on the winning side. And no matter how bad the news gets, and it does seem to be getting worse almost daily, things that are amazing to me, the inhumanity of mankind to mankind is amazing. And the other thing is they want us to accept the evil as though it's good. That's what the prophet Isaiah said, the day would come when they'd call good evil and evil good, and we're certainly there. No doubt about that. As we jump back into chapter 19, let's, as we always have to do, get our setting. Remember, we got a key verse to the book of Revelation that'll keep us putting things in the right place. That's chapter 1, verse 19. John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos for his Christianity, under the Roman emperor, put out there on a prison island, he is given a vision by God. And he sees all of the book of Revelation, and he writes it down. Now, we are progressing through it. And as we go through it in an orderly way, and knowing a few rules that we follow, we can get a better understanding of it. Chapter 1, verse 19, told him to write the things which thou hast seen. That'll take care of chapter 1, basically, the vision he had, the whole vision. And the things which are, is the time John lived in. He lived in the early church age. We're living in the latter days of the church age. John may have been pastor at the church of Ephesus. We know Timothy was at one time. Probably Polycarp was the last one we have a record of, who was an understudy of John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelation. That's church history. That's not in the Bible. Polycarp's name's not in the Bible. Sometime when a preacher's given some stuff like that, folks will say, where's that in the Bible? Well, there is some stuff we talk about that's not in the Bible, or at least generally not identified. And Polycarp was one that followed after John, according to church history, a man himself martyred because of his testimony for Christ. And so John is writing about in chapter 2 and 3 the things which are. That's the church age, the letter to the seven churches. You don't have to be a student of prophecy today to see that we must be in the end of the church age. Those churches, if they typify ages, and it seems like if the key fits the door, you ought to use it. It seems like we see in the church age different things. And the last church is described, the last church age is described as being one that is lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. It's described as where the gospel of civil rights and socialism has taken over the blood-bought gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't we there today? Amen. It is amazing what's done even in the name of churches today. I've told you before, church is not even too far mileage-wise from here. In Florida, have had services for animals. Yeah. Oh, yeah. They even had a marriage for a little dog in church a few miles from us here. They dressed up a couple of chihuahuas, one of them with a tux and one of them with a bridal gown, and marched them down the aisle and had a ceremony in a church, and you'd be surprised how many people came. Sick age, folks. Sick age is where we're at today. The Laodicean church age. But good churches will exist according to the promise of God until Jesus comes back. We don't have to be a Laodicean church. The one before that is called the Philadelphian church, the church of brotherly love. We ought to love each other. We don't love sin. We don't love people's sin. But we love the sinner and try to tell them the way out of it and tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. And the Philadelphian church, one that's still on fire, typifies the best of the church age. The one church out of the seven God says he don't have something against was basically the Philadelphian church. So I'd like for our church to be that way. It can only be that way if you and I are that way personally and individually, because we make up the church, the local church here. So in chapter 19 now, the Antichrist kingdom has come on. We've studied that. In chapter 13, we find that it's led by two that are called beasts. One of them's a false prophet. One of them is the Antichrist himself. The Antichrist will come in, take it over. He'll take total control. He'll have a mark, a number. And if you don't have that, you can't buy or sell or fly on airplanes or move from one country to the other or in some stores go in unless you... You know what I'm saying to you? We're seeing the forerun of that right now, aren't we? Boy, aren't we seeing that. And now they're even talking about putting a travel ban on. I'm not sure about that. I think they'll have a hard time enforcing that. But they can enforce it on the trains and on the planes. It's going to be pretty hard to catch me. I'm going to know the back road to take. But all of that business is not far off. And I understand now that even if you're American and you're coming back into the country, you got to have proof that you've tested the negative or something. All that's in the news. It's crazy. It's crazy. And what you really have behind it is anti-God stuff, anti-morals. God is the author of morals. And anti-everything God is for, you find the world trying to dismember it, take it apart, destroy it, deny it in every way that you look on. So we see in chapter 19, the heavens opened again, second time in the book of Revelation, first time in chapter 4. I believe the church goes up, the saved go up by Revelation 4:1, where John's caught up into heaven around the throne. And now we're to the end of the trib that takes place, the tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, 7 years long, according to the book of Daniel. And in that seven-year period on earth, it's not going to be a happy time. Or to start out that way, socialism looks good at its beginning. It don't look good in its end. If you want to see its end, go on down to Cuba and check it out. If you want to see its end, go on over and see what they did to Russia and the other countries over there when communism took over. That's the end of it. I remember a preacher telling a story one time how that... don't see this so much anymore, but early days when they were advertising, selling your cigarettes and alcohol, the billboards driving along the road would often advertise it. And some of you remember this when they started pushing for women to smoke. Remember? And they made it the end thing to do. And so they said, "You've come a long way, baby." Remember that little slogan, "You've come a long way"? And they'd have a slim woman up there saying that if you want to stay slim, you smoke. Yeah, you get real slim before you die. Amen. Anyway, they had that on a billboard. "You've come a long, long way, baby." And then they had a cigarette called what? Virginia Slims or something. They were really, as always, lying, of course, but that's the way they did it. And the preacher said that some of them got together and went on down the road after they got past that billboard. And it showed a very decrepit, sick, thin old woman dying. And they said, "Yeah, you've come a long way. This is where it ends." Very truth. Very truth. And that's the world for you, though. That's the type of lying and deception that they pull all the time. Now, as we get into Revelation 19, we are seeing the Lord is coming back now, not to come back to be crucified, but come back in His judgment on sin on the earth. So we got into it a little bit, and I review just a little in chapter 19, verse 11. "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Talked about that. All wars claim to be right, but some of them have been very wrong. But the Lord will come back, and he'll bring war in righteousness. Righteousness is going to end. It describes his looks. We see a little bit of this in chapter 1, with his eyes as a flame of fire, on his head many crowns, a name written. We talked about that name, the unspoken name of God, the name that the high priest could only use once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it's still a little bit of a mystery today. We've never literally heard it correctly pronounced. And if we could say it, we'd be wrong to say it outside the restrictions that God put on it. The high priest, Caiaphas, at the time of the crucifixion, accused Christ of illegally using the name to do his miracles. And, of course, he was wrong on that. But it says, "No man knows it but he himself," down in verse 12. "He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and the name is called the Word of God." Now, it's capital W here in your King James Bible, the Word of God. And this is accurate. It is amazing how accurate God allowed the translators into English to make every word so important and every word right. And it says that he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. It's because he's landed on the united armies of the world trying to resist the Creator when he comes back to set up his kingdom. And it says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him," verse 14, "upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, here's a little truth that we can glean from one word here out of verse 14. It says, "the armies of heaven." Do you know that the saints have been called up? The church has been called up. Now they're coming back with the Lord. Here's a truth. Whether you know it or not, you've been drafted into an army. When you got saved, you got some army duty yet to fulfill for the Lord. You're going to be in that army returning with him. How many of you remember little Sunday school courses when I first got saved and earlier scared me to death? The preacher wanted me to start teaching an 11-year-old boy class. I'm not sure I had John 3:16 memorized by that time. I was scared. And I remember that Sunday school class, we used to sing those little songs. How many of you remember this? "I'm in the Lord's army." "I'm going to march with the cavalry. I'm going to zoom over the enemy." Remember that? That's true. That's true. We're in the Lord's army. You say, "Oh, I don't know about that." Well, how about me giving you a little proof and see where I ask you to go? Go with me to the Song of Solomon. That's in your Bible. I'll help you. Get over to Ecclesiastes. That's in your Bible, too. Back on up, you'll hit Proverbs. Now I'll get you to Psalms. You'll know where you're at, right? Now come back to your right. pick up Proverbs and pick up Ecclesiastes and pick up Song of Solomon. Everybody gonna go with me or just gonna sit there and waste your time this morning? Come on and go with me. I said I'd show you a verse that shows you you're in the army whether you know it or not, if you're saved. If you're saved, you're in the army. I go over to Song of Solomon. I'm going to pick it up. Where am I going to pick it up? I'm going to pick it up in chapter 6. Oh, come on. I think I'm going to pick it up in chapter 6. I'm going to come on down. Somebody help me find it. It's in chapter 6. All right, let's do it here in verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon? Somebody says, what is the picture? It's the picture of the church. The church is pictured and typified, and the moon represents the church. It says, clear as the sun. Oh, I got it right here in verse 10. Amen. Solomon 6:10. And terrible as an army with banners. Now, this is talking about the church. Yeah, we're in the army. If you're saved, we're in the army. I won't turn to it, but it'll throw a lot of light on some other scriptures that describes a terrible army in the end time doing various supernatural things. That's the army we're going to be in. That's going to be the army. You could find it in the book of Habakkuk. You can find it in Joel chapter 2. And so, yes, we are going to come marching in with the Lord, riding on the horses behind him. Our banners are going to be flying in a world that has criticized and persecuted the church is going to face it as a mighty, terrible army one day, coming back led by their King of Kings to set up his kingdom on planet Earth. Oh, listen, don't be intimidated by the world. You're not losing, you're winning if you're saved. You belong to a group that's going to win. It's called the church. And we can see that. It'll open up a lot of scriptures to you if you get a hold of that story. And we're coming back in the Lord's army. Now, we've already discovered here in chapter 19 that we're going to be at a wedding before that. We're invited to the wedding. Now, I've covered that a little bit, so I'm not going to dig into it much here, but let me just say this. When you see a wedding in a church, you're seeing pictured what the Lord is going to do when he comes back with his bride and with his army. Listen, the wedding, you got all kinds of verses in the Bible dealing with weddings, haven't you? And those weddings are showing you a picture. For instance, most of us ought to be very familiar with a portion of scripture found in John 14 where the Lord said, in my house are many mansions, in my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. Remember? He said, I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again. That's wedding talk. That's the young man committed to come back for his bride. And he had to go away to prepare a place. Now, the Lord is preparing a mansion for us, according to those verses. He's coming back to get his bride. That was the Jewish wedding. So when you, even today, we have an average wedding in a church like ours that I tell folks, be careful with your picture making. This is a religious service. This is sacred. Don't cheapen it. Don't do things to cheapen it. I know there's some fun things they do. I don't like some of them. Never cared for smearing cake in each other's face. And a few other things I could describe. It just don't fit. Let's stay with the scripture. It's something that pictures the great victory when the Lord comes back with his bride, with his church, with his army to set up his kingdom. I've sometimes joked about it and said we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're coming back with the Lord for a 1,000-year honeymoon. Say, you can't prove that with scripture. You just hang with me. Next week we'll get into chapter 20, and I'll prove that to you. The truth of the matter is that we're victorious and we act like losers when we're winners. And we ought to be careful. Well, he comes back here and he's leading his army. And it is an army. The church is pictured in the Song of Solomon as the bride that is pretty as the moon and the sun and the fair morning. And you got a picture in the Song of Solomon concerning the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. And so we come back here now to Revelation chapter 19, And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we've already studied where that's the righteousness of the saints. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. He's going to smite the nations, it says in verse 15. Yes, the nations are going to resist him. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The Creator has to come back and take his creation by force. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We've already studied here how the wrath of God is fallen here at the end of the tribulation period on the Antichrist kingdom. And when you hear statements like the blood one day will rise 3 foot, 4 foot to the horse's bridle, that's what is being described. His garments stained with blood. On a literal picture, the Battle of Armageddon is going to be involved. Armies of the world are going to gather there. I think it was when President Reagan was president, he made a statement. He kind of got hated by several times that he referred to some Bible truths. But one thing he said, just an average conclusion most folks would make, he talked about how the world was divided and split up. He said if there was an extraterrestrial force or an outside force coming, how that it would unite the world together to resist it. Well, he didn't know it perhaps, but that's exactly what happens here at the Battle of Armageddon. All of a sudden, the enemies of everybody are no longer enemies. Now they're friends to resist the Creator coming back to set up his kingdom. And it's going to be a bloody time, awful time. And that's what stains the garments here of the Savior as he comes back and treads on the winepress, it says here in verse 15. And then we talked about his name. He hath on his vesture. If you want a Jewish terminology for his vesture here, it's the tallit. You and I would think about it if you're wearing trousers with cuffs in them. You think about that cuff, or you think about any seam that's marked off, seam of a garment. We think about when the woman with the issue of blood was pressed through the crowd to touch Jesus. She didn't just touch him anywhere; she touched him on the seam, on the tallit, on the part of his garment where the holy name was written. She was saying, I know who you are. And she was identifying the Lord. And so here it's on that tallit that's down on his knee. That's why it's talked about his name being written on his thigh. That robe setting down would be coming across your thighs, and the tallit part of it would be there, and that's where you'd see the banner. We look at Olympic games. We look at sports. We look at banners. We all see names written in certain places. Little badges to identify things. Well, he's going to have the greatest badge there ever was. He's going to have the greatest message there ever was. The greatest name there ever was is going to be where everybody can see that name. On his vesture and on his thigh, verse 16, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hidden with this title here, and especially in the word Lord, where it's all capitals like this, you have the secret name of God, which probably is Jehovah of Jehovah, or as close as you can put it, because in the Hebrew letters, it comes out to be translated into English. Yahweh. Well, now you got to watch out. The liberals want to use that to say, oh, he was just a tribal God. No, he wasn't. When he was crucified on the cross, the Jews came back to Pilate because Pilate had put an inscription over the top of the cross. They didn't like that because when it came out in the letters, from a distance especially, it looked like the name of God. Well, that was of God's doings. The Roman governor didn't know anything about that. He accidentally put up something that God used to tell folks, this is God on the cross. This is my son. God incarnate on the cross of Calvary. So Lord of Lords, that name above every name. Then he said, I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now you and I can't do that. We can't stand too much sun. Some of you, like me, are going to the doctor now to have things taken off your skin because you stood in the sun too long. Amen. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. God's cleanup crew is going to have more than they can do, just about. And I'm glad he has them. As a young fellow, once a time or two out hunting, I might have took a pot shot at a buzzard. But the truth of the matter is that buzzard has a nasty job to do, and I'm glad he does it instead of me. And it's God's cleanup crew, amen? And boy, what a cleanup crew it's going to be when this battle takes place. You read about how the blood is going to be so tall, how they're going to eat, and the invitation God gives to them. Isn't it amazing how the animal world obeys God and how the human world don't? The instinct, God-given commands, it'll happen. Sonia said to me the other day, the garage door was open. She said, that little bird is back. Yeah. He and his ancestors have been coming to the same spot in our garage for 40 years. Not the same bird, but they do the same thing by instinct. They come back to the same nest. That little wren will come back, and they'd rather build in your garage than they had outside in a tree. Know what I'm talking about? Instinct. You follow that through from a little bird all the way through the animals. And they obey God. And science can't hardly explain that. They've had trials and experiments. I remember one time I read where the so-called biologists or scientists or whatever they did some experimentation with these big old moths that come to night lights. One side of the city, big city, they had a pair of moths, and they took one of them, caught it, left the other one, and they took it all the way to the other side of the city, 15 miles away. And within a little while, they timed it, and it was back with its mate at the same light. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? No GPS. No roadmap. All inside where God put it. Instinct. Wisdom granted from God to his creation. And you can prove that out in so many ways. We've all known stories of animals. Somebody made a lot of money off of Lassie Come Home, didn't they? Remember that one? A lot of folks can tell you about dogs or cats, sadly cats too, that find their way back. Amen. Amen. Anyway, that's God's stuff. Programmed within. The Lord's doing. His creation. And so these fowls are coming to the feast. They've been called. It's their time. And it says in verse 18, they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men. Isn't it amazing how all flesh is just right down to one common denominator called death? No matter rich or poor, death comes. No matter rich or poor, sickness comes. No matter good or bad, saved or lost, death comes. Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. And that'll answer a lot of questions for you if you'll think it through. We're so good about asking why. Why? Because you see, if we were meeting out the judgment, it'd be on the status of somebody. Or it'd be on their goodness or their badness. But not with God. It's equal stuff. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. So they're all in this crowd. Those that resisted God here, that are defeated by his army from heaven, and the fowls come and eat the flesh. It says of kings in verse 18, of captains, of mighty men, flesh of horses, of those that sat on them, and the flesh of all men. All means all, both free and bond, small and great in the eyes of men, all of that. Now it's equal. Now I want to point this out if I got 1 minute to do it, and I'll have to recover it next week. Said, I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against his army, and the beast was taken. And with him, the false prophet. Well, we've met them before. In chapter 13, we had the Antichrist and the beast, the false prophet, the big world religious leader and the political leader, the two beasts, Revelation 13, that issue the mark. Oh, by the way, if we're seeing the forerunner of the mark today, and I think we are, religion will push it too. I've seen commercials where they recruited so-called preachers to push for the vaccine. I think that's a little out of their calling myself. But anyway, we're going to see that. Big religion's going to push it. Big political people are going to push it. And the two beasts are going to be taken, it says here. And notice in verse 20, and the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them. Deception's a big key, folks. Deceived them that had received. Who is it that's received? The ones that obeyed, that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshiped his image. There's your religion again. These both, both, were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Cast alive. These two beasts of Revelation 13, here's how they wind up in the lake that burneth with fire. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Verse 21 kind of summing it up. Think about it, and here's what I want you to get, because my time's up. Both of them are cast alive in the lake of fire. When we get into chapter 20, we're going to run into them again. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, we're going to find out they've been burning in that fire for 1,000 years. During the period of time that Christ is setting up his kingdom and ruling on earth, they'll still be in the lake of fire. We'll study that next week. Okay, see what we got here. Okay, 7:62 total. We praise the Lord for that. Stay with us. 7-8 minutes here. We get the preaching service started.